Well, to cap off the time that we had on a recent family vacation in Florida, we ate at a long-standing restaurant off of the Grand Lagoon near the coast of the Gulf of Mexico. And on the menu, they had a phrase that said, time and tide, in reference to the phrase, time and tide wait for no man. The phrase first appeared in Chaucer's prologue to The Clerk's Tale around 1395. And the phrase then later appeared in the 14th century book, The Canterbury Tales. And the poetic beginning, time and tide, has often been repeated in a variety of contexts over the years, but today it's really more so known for the adage, time and tide wait for no man. So what does this phrase imply? Basically, to make the most of the time that we've been given. Make the most of the opportunities that we've been given, because time will continue to move forward and to progress. The tides will continue to roll in. Time will continue to move forward. It doesn't wait around. So we take advantage of the opportunities that we've been given, as was also mentioned in the sermonette. We have certain opportunities, certain windows of time, and we should take advantage of those opportunities. Otherwise, time will continue to keep rolling by. Now, the word tide in the saying, you know, many do refer to it as the tide, such as the sea tides or the ocean tides, but the tide can also be in reference to time or seasons that continue to change. Moments, and in some moments, large moments that affect the entire world. And there are those seasons and those period of times. According to phrases.org.uk, tide refers to as a period of time. The literal interpretation of tide in time and tide is what is now usually understood, but it wasn't meant in the original version as the expression. Tide didn't refer to the contemporary meaning of the word, such as the rising and falling of the sea, but to a period of time. When this phrase was coined, tide, it was meant as season or time or a while. And the word was, and this is according to phrases.org, it says the word is still with us in the sense of good tidings, which refers to an event or an occasion or noontide or a season. So regardless of how the word tide in the phrase is used, it still alludes to the fact that there are human events and concerns that cannot stop the forward movement of time or the movements of tides or seasons. There will be those major events that will take place that could shape the entire world. And so we take advantage of the time that we have right now. Once time is lost, it cannot be recaptured. The same way that, you know, if we don't use it productively, then we will miss out on those opportunities. In a couple different places in the Bible, which we'll look at later on, we're told to redeem the time. We can't go back and purchase that time, but we take advantage of the time. We redeem it. And, of course, there are different seasons and times, a time for everything. And in all moments of times, we are to take advantage of that time. As was also mentioned in the sermonette in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. And I was thinking about the recent Young Adult Leadership Weekend announcement. I thought it was interesting how they phrased that. And, you know, young adults, behold, the time is at hand. You have an opportunity. You can come or not. Registration for Labor Day weekend, you know, closes at midnight. Don't miss out or you'll turn into a pumpkin. No, at midnight. Don't miss out on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There's a time, and it may not be there next year like it is this year. So take advantage of the time that we have been given. Opportunities come and opportunities go. Some doors stay open for a while and some close. You know, some opportunities, you know, they circle back around and we have those opportunities, and some don't ever come back around. And it's very important that we redeem the time wisely, especially since time and tide wait for no man. How do we redeem the time? How do we redeem the time? How do we redeem the time wisely? And we can go, again, we can't go back and buy time. Nobody has a time machine. We don't redeem time in that way. But we do want to redeem the spiritual silver and gold the spiritual silver and gold in this life and redeem that by seeking the good part in this life, as we know that Mary sought the good part in life, and with the story of Mary and Martha. And she understood the value of the time that was at hand in that moment. The Messiah was there, and she was going to sit at his feet and listen to him being teaching her. She took advantage of being at the presence of the Messiah and listening to him. Drawing close to God is our priority. That is the number one priority in redeeming the time wisely. But redeeming the time wisely can also be redeeming the time with friends, with church family, with one another, with fellowship. But most importantly, of course, is that time with God. Bible study, prayer, meditation, fasting, and building that very close relationship with God. How much time do we have left? We look at the times that we're in, we understand we're in the end times. How much time do we have? What are we doing with our time? Are we redeeming the time? What's the proportion of time spent seeking God while we have the time to, compared to the other aspects of life? You know, we must be aware of the priorities in our life and how we are devoting our time in this life. Are we seeking the good part? We must be aware because, again, time and tide wait for no man. In the song from Fiddler on the Roof, we think about the words in that song, or sunrise, sunset, or one of the more famous ones. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, swiftly flow the years, or the days. Swiftly flows the years in the next verse. And it goes on to say, I don't remember growing older, when did they? Happens to us all. Mentioning it in the, by our song leader. What happened to time? Has it really been that long? Seriously. What about the Fiddler on the Roof anyways? Have you ever thought about that in the movie? You know, some conclude that the fiddler was a metaphor for the survival of life's complexities, similar to a fiddler trying to figure out what the next tune is going to be without falling off the roof in the meantime. You know, this poses a question in our lives, too. What are we fiddling with? What are we involved in? What are we doing with the time spent? We could be fiddling so much with life's complexities that we lose our footing on the most important things in life. Could we ever be complacent in life and what we're doing and all those things, that working out a song, the fiddling, you know, to the detriment of our relationship with God? Or can be consumed with the fiddling that we are swallowed up by the world's house that is crumbling? It was said that Nero, the emperor of Rome, fiddled as Rome burned. Being unaware of our spiritual state is very dangerous. Being aware of the world state is also very dangerous too. Could we ever be so involved in fiddling that we miss the warning alarms that are blaring? What are the times that we're living in? What are the moments of time that will affect the future? Could be overnight. We know how certain events have shaped things overnight. Could we be so focused on U.S. politics that we might not recognize the events that are taking place around us on the global scene? A couple of days ago, Tokyo, Japan, they issued the first ever mega quake warning. This is Thursday, August the 8th, 2024, because a powerful 7.1 magnitude earthquake struck off the southern coast, also sparking a tsunami warning. But because of this powerful earthquake at 7.1, the first ever mega quake warning was estimated, where it could be as high as 9.1 earthquake to follow in a week or two, or even more than that. It could be imminent. We look at the Middle East, and that has our attention as well. You know, last week, nearby regions were on alert because of, you know, after two separate attacks from Israel that killed leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah. This week, we've been paying close attention because what is Iran going to do to retaliate? And the U.S. has already issued a warning to Iran that they would be at serious risk if they carry out a retaliatory attack against Israel. The U.S. has already moved warships closer into the eastern Mediterranean Sea. Now, we could say, well, there's always been conflict in the Middle East. There's always been turmoil. Things will just probably continue to go on. There's always been earthquakes. Things will probably just continue to go on. Or do we have an urgency with the time that we have? Do we think, I need to redeem the time? And by redeeming the time, I need to make sure that I have a close relationship with God. Are we redeeming the time? Do we recognize the times that we're in? Matthew 24 and verse 3. As we think about, what will the times look like? These are very familiar verses that we should be reminded of from time to time. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When will be that moment? Because that moment will be the pivotal moment for mankind. That will be a season, a new season that will come. When is that time? When will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. We see the times that we're living in. Some have been through earthquakes themselves. We know that there's wars, there's rumors of wars. This has taken place for a long time. And so we could say, well, you know, it's the beginning of sorrows. Time will probably keep clicking by. The turmoil in the Middle East, it's been there for a very long time. Could there ever come to a point that we think Christ is delaying his coming? After all, history shows there has been these wars and rumors of wars. There's been these earthquakes in various places. But history also shows that there have been very pivotal moments throughout history that have changed the shape of the nation, changed the shape of the world. Mr. Capel mentioned a few of those pivotal moments. One that wasn't the greatest moment would be when the king died, right? Elvis. Although it did affect people, a lot of people. But he mentioned those very pivotal moments. Do we think about how things have changed in the past? And even when you think about the Middle East, it does have a history of continued chaos, but yet history also shows that there have been major events where God has intervened, where he has changed things in a dramatic way. And one example is found in Isaiah 55, and it's a very good lesson for us because it's a message that was sent to Judah at that time, basically saying, seek God while you still can. And they were in the midst of turmoil. In the 8th century BCE, the biggest ruling power in the Middle East was the Assyrian Empire, and they were cruel. They would torture the individuals they would conquer, and they would rule by force. They were greatly feared for their cruelty and their ferocity towards their enemy. The situation looked very bleak. How could any nation resist the Assyrian army? You know, so at that point, they were faced with a choice, too. They could have thought, well, things are just going to keep going on as normal. How could anything change? This evil that's around us is overwhelming. How could it change? And yet God had a message of hope for them and a message that we can think about as well. God sent Judah a message. Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6 is where I would like to focus on. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, these verses offered hope to ancient Judah, but it also comes with a bit of a warning as well, because it implies that there is a time that he will not be found. There is a certain window of opportunity that they had, a brief opening that they had, and they were to call out for God's deliverance. The account of how God provided an awesome miracle, destroying the Sennacherib's Assyrian army in one night and delivering God's people, it's amazing to think about how he changed things in such a way. It's one of the Bible's greatest stories. They didn't have to lift a sword. God took care of 185,000. You know, things don't always stay the same. God can change events quickly. But what do we do in the meantime? What do I do? What is it that we are to do? Are we seeking the Lord while he may be found? You know, ancient Judah could have only been focusing on their plans, their desires, and not making a serious effort to draw close to God. Because after all, you know, things had taken, you know, this Assyrian army was dominating. How could things change? In the same thread, you know, one could wait until crisis and then cry out to God. But, you know, there's something to be said about a proactive approach before the crisis comes. Seek God while he may be found. We all are familiar with the song written by Ross Jetsam, Remember Your Creator, based on Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Do we remember the song? We remember the tune. Do we remember the song? Or do we remember the admonition in the song? It's based upon Ecclesiastes 12. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While there is that window of opportunity, before crisis comes. Now, you think about when 9/11 happened and then the churches were full. You know, typically that's the way humans respond. It's personal crisis or it's crisis, national crisis. Then seek God, cry out to God. But we're admonished to seek God before the difficult days come, while we have this opportunity and window of opportunity. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease, because they're few, you know, seek before the grinding and the productivity is low. And those who look through the window grow dim when the doors are shut in the streets and when the sound of grinding is low. We are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before those days come. Let's drop down to verse 8. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Or the will broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You know, before life ceases to exist, a physical life, before that time, that we have those windows of opportunity. So how do we do this? How do we redeem the time during the window of opportunities that we have been given? Again, if you'd like a sermon or a title for the sermon, it is Redeem the Time. Redeem the Time. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. How do we redeem the time? How should we redeem the time? Ephesians 5 and verse 16. We'll back up one verse here. Verse 15. See then, that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's an understanding of the times that we're in. There's an understanding of the pervasive attitudes that are prevalent. There's an understanding of what is taking place in the time. And so we redeem the time wisely and carefully. But how do we do that? It goes on to say, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To seek the understanding for what God's will is in our life. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. As I was thinking about the sermonette, as he was talking about the specific details of those moments, we have opportunity to encourage one another, to help one another at various times. It goes perfectly with this, the idea of redeeming the time, redeeming those moments, redeeming those seasons. But so much of it has to do also with one another and how we affect one another in a positive way. You know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody, being thankful for one another, thankful that we have a hall that we can meet in each week, thankful that we can come together in fellowship, thankful for the many blessings that God has provided. I think about the most recent booklet that just came out too. What a blessing it is to have, you know, these periodic booklets that come out and are published with great material for us to study and enhance our studying. There was a lot of time and effort that's gone into those booklets. And we have many different booklets we can go back and study to enhance our Bible study. But as a part of redeeming the time and submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, but giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thankfulness is to God, and that is a part of redeeming the time wisely. What does it mean to redeem? What does it mean to redeem? You know, in the context, or it means to redeem in the context, to buy up for oneself or one's use, and not to go buy back, or because again, we can't buy back time. But it's, you think about a coupon that you have, you can redeem that coupon within a certain amount of time, otherwise it expires. There's a certain amount of time that you have. If you were given a coupon for local truck dealership and it was a $20,000 coupon, but you had to redeem it in a certain amount of time, you think, okay, I'm going to go do this today. I'm going to take off work. I'm going to go do this. You know, you're going to redeem that really nice coupon. But what God has offered us is far greater than any coupon or any amount of money. We have an opportunity to draw close to Him, and He's offering eternal life. You know, purchasing and redeeming has nothing to do with buying land, buying storm shelters, buying survival buckets from Costco. Those are sold out, I believe. But redemption has to do with seeking God while He may be found, drawing close to God, knowing He is the one that can deliver, and He's the only one that will deliver or can deliver. We can't deliver ourselves. But we do have a responsibility to stay spiritually alert, to be watchful, to pray always, to be thankful, to stay awake spiritually so that the evil around us, knowing that we are in evil times, does not engulf us. We must stay awake. In 2019, the scuba dive boat Conception caught fire and it sank off the coast of Southern California. It killed 34 people, including a crew member and the other 33 passengers. But the reason that so many died is because they did not do their part. The crew members did not do their part. They were to have somebody on watch at all times. That includes in the middle of the night. But there was nobody. All were asleep. All were in the same boat. All could have helped one another in that way. One could have been alert, watchful, but there was no one that was alert or watchful. The entire crew was asleep. They were all in the same boat. But it was a boat that was required to have a night watch, to have a crew member that was a night watch. The boat or the dive boat crew, they did not have anyone. One wasn't relieved of their duty, but instead they took that shift and they went down and slept. And so while they were asleep, the fires engulfed the lower levels and it was too late. So all of us are in the same boat. We all are in the same boat together. And we all have a certain individual responsibility of keeping watch. No one has been relieved of that duty. None of us have been relieved of our duty to be watchful and to redeem the time in an alert way. We're all in the same boat. But how do we know if we're awake or if we're asleep? How do we know? Matthew 25 and verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. The kingdom of heaven, of course, this is a parable, so there are many different lessons that we can learn from this parable. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, and you know, as we think about redeeming the time wisely, this is very appropriate. But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go, rather, to those who sell and buy for yourselves." You have to redeem some oil in a different way. I only have enough for my lamp. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Oh, this parable teaches us quite a few different lessons to think about. One, we must utilize the time wisely and stir up God's Spirit while there's still time, because this parable does indicate there is a time where it would be too late to stir up God's Spirit. You wait around too long, fiddling on the roof, so to speak, that time can run out. We must seek God while he may be found. Time will not go on in the same way forever. There is an end of the age. That's another lesson we can learn. We only have a certain amount of time to utilize God's Spirit and to develop change, to bear fruit in our lives. You know, how do we know? Well, we think about the oil. We know it represents God's Spirit. And is it full or is it empty? Well, what is taking place in our personal lives? How we affect one another? Is there joy or not? You know, is there love and peace and long-suffering? You know, it's hard to have joy if one is not thankful to God. It's impossible to not be thankful to God, but to have joy. You know, we have to look at our lives, and that's a good test and a lesson that we learn. Well, how full is that lamp and the oil that we have in our life? And another lesson, too, is that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God based on anyone else's coattails. No one else. And so, you know, well, they need to study, they need to pray more. We look at ourselves because we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's not, well, what they are not doing. We have to think about ourselves, what we have to individually do. And then also we understand that God gives us this parable in advance, beforehand. And there's other places about prophecy. He said, "Look, I've told you this beforehand. This is what's going to happen." So God is giving us a warning in his scripture. Time is not unlimited. Windows of time, seasons. So how do we make sure that our lamps are full? Are we joyful? Are we thankful? How do we make sure that it is full? Similarly to the first verse that we went to regarding being thankful and redeeming the time wisely, Colossians 4, in the same manner, speaks of the same thing. Colossians 4 in verse 4. It never really struck me in this way before. I've always just looked at these verses as, well, redeem the time, take advantage. But yet, so much of the two verses where we see that phrase in redeeming the time, it has to do with thankfulness. Colossians 4 and verse 4. And again, the thankfulness is directed to God. Colossians 4 and verse 4. Excuse me, I'll start in verse 2 here to give the full context here. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or being watchful, being, you know, alert in it with thanksgiving. So with our prayers, and we know that we are to come before God when we pray to Him, that's a major part of how we pray. It's with all thanksgiving. We think about what all He has done for us, the blessings that He's provided, and we have to be aware of that, watchful, vigilant. Vigilant in prayer, earnestly, continuing earnestly in prayer, with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So again, in the context of walking in wisdom, redeeming the time, we see that prayer and thankfulness is a major part of it. We also see the interactions with one another, how we speak to one another. Let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. It goes back to how we should live our lives and be a blessing to others. The open door, you know, he said, pray that God would open the door. We know the open doors, the open windows, the open doors, the open opportunities. In this case, it was in preaching the gospel. That comes from God. But redeeming the time has to do with our part and earnest prayer and doing so with thanksgiving. Also making sure our speech is seasoned with salt, full of joy and respect towards one another. There's a new basketball coach for the University of Kentucky. I know you all are highly interested in that, especially Laura Lewis, who just can't get enough of Kentucky basketball, never interested in Kansas basketball. So I'll mention this for her. No. But there is a new basketball coach at the University of Kentucky, and you know, one thing that he is striving to promote in the gym and create a culture within is joy and gratitude within the players. So he's got a brand new team, a lot of coming from some other teams, and so he's wanting to create a culture of joy and gratitude. And here's what the new coach said to his team in a final message. I think it was after a practice, but he was stressing the importance of accountability and ownership. And he was mic'd up as he said it, but he said, look, when things go wrong, that's when we get started. We're not worried about the making mistakes. We're worried about playing through mistakes and fixing mistakes. And then he stressed the importance of joy through the process. Joy in the gym every single day. Juice in the gym every single day. Bringing a certain effort and zeal is what he's implying. I don't think he's talking about juicy juice, but that is a pretty good 100% juice, all natural. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I don't think so. But joy in the gym every single day, juice in the gym every single day, that's what it is every single day. That's important to us. Gratitude is a skill that if you practice will give you joyful life regardless of your circumstances. It's a skill that we need to practice. You can practice it every single day. We're grateful people and joyful people. There's no way around it. If you're grateful and you're joyful, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, famous or anonymous, good at basketball or bad at basketball. But I prefer that you be good at basketball. does God know every single day that we're going to, every single day, come to him in prayer with thanksgiving? Always, praying always with thanksgiving. Thankful that we have a place to meet in peace and safety. Thankful for the brethren. Thankful for electricity and running water, roof over our heads. When Jonathan was born, my mom and dad, they wanted to come to, where were we at the time? Independence, Missouri. They wanted to come there and visit with us and see their grandson. But they had a winter storm that hit, and power was out for over 2 weeks. That woke them up a little bit, and like when that stops, and when you have icy roads to where, you know, trucks cannot get in to deliver food, the food on the shelf was depleting. They had no electricity. Thankfully, he was able to find a generator that was in Illinois. He had to go all the way to get one. It was the very last one. But it makes you think how quickly something like that could happen. Are we thankful for electricity, running water, roof over our heads? We can go grocery shopping. Most important, we're thankful for the spiritual food that God provides. That we can pray to God, that we can study God's word, that we have the truth of God. How important is that? And that we have the booklets that we can study and so many other resources. We can redeem the time. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We rejoice in God and what he is doing. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is very important to be thankful. It really is understanding the time is at hand. And so we rejoice in the Lord. We're thankful to God. And we look for ways of being thankful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Again, so much of the being thankful and having a positive mindset does have to do with how we treat others and understanding that God is working with each one individually in different ways, and at the right time, he judges accordingly. So we never want to go down a road of condemnation or being judgmental towards one another, but we understand that Christ is the judge, and so we stay away from that. Again, we focus on self. We redeem the time ourselves, and that is where our focus has to be. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And it's interesting that it says that. Judge nothing before the time. Well, when is the time? There is a time of judgment, but that judgment is Christ's judgment. It's God. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praises or praise will come from God. So it's very important that in the time that we have, in redeeming the time that we have, we stay away from the judging others, but we judge ourselves. We look at ourselves. We don't condemn, because that was the word that is referring to is more condemnation and not judge. The same one, the same emphasis found in Matthew 7 and verse 3. A condemning. We always have to discern this part of, you know, redeeming the time wisely, walking circumspectly, being wise, discerning. We do have to make judgments. This is right. This is wrong. But we don't condemn. We really stay away from condemnation of others, knowing that Jesus Christ is the judge. Matthew 7 and verse 3, judge not or condemn not, that you be not condemned or be not judged. For with that judgment or condemnation you judge, you will be judged. And with that measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Matthew 7 and verse 2. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but have not considered the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The part of being wise has to do with staying away from condemnation. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that's the focus, to redeem the time with thankfulness, with the right attitude towards God. So the focus is on the self, and we have to take heed to ourselves. We don't worry about what others are not doing, but what we should do ourselves. We don't study. When we do study God's word, it's not with the idea of look at all this knowledge that I now have, or I have all this knowledge, now look what I know. But it, and this is a major point, but it's to apply God's word. And you can take the most basic scripture that's easy to understand, but applying it is very difficult. When we study God's word, it's not, I'm putting my time, I got 2 hours of study in today, I bet they don't have any. You know, the time that we study is, we are looking at how we apply it in our lives. You know, I have this amount of time to look at myself. God's word is to be a mirror, and we want to reflect God's word. But that's a different way to study God's word. It's not, well, I've reached this amount of prophetic knowledge now. You can take a very easy to understand. You can have a lot of knowledge and prophecy, but you can take a really easy to understand scripture and not apply it, and that could be to one's detriment. That's not redeeming the time wisely. It is to apply God's word, to apply, and that's where the rubber meets the road, the application of the scriptures. With all that we know, with all that we've learned over the years, the main part that we look at is how much have I applied what I understand today. It's a part of redeeming the time. We know the time is at hand. We know we're in the end times. We understand certain prophecies that will unfold, and some we have to wait to see how it will. But we ask ourselves, what have I done with the knowledge that I have? How do we redeem the time properly? Just a couple scriptures here to conclude. Luke 21 and verse 29. Luke 21 and verse 29. You can understand the times that we're in. We can look at the seasons. We can look at the times that we're in. But then there's something else to that understanding that we'll go on to read. Verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are ready, budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. You see a season that is coming. And so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So then what? And what does that mean for us? Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The emphasis is to take heed to ourselves, to draw near to God while he may be found. Draw near to God while we still can. James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture says, in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We have a window of opportunity. We have a certain amount of understanding, a certain amount of knowledge, but now we must draw near to him. This is a command that we're given, but it isn't a command with unlimited time to do so. In all our actions for drawing close to God and being involved in the work of the church, we understand that time is a limited time. It's not an infinite time. But Jesus Christ knew this very well in the time that he was given on earth as a physical human being. You know, what he did was incredibly awesome, and he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He healed those who were suffering physically and spiritually. And he also gave hope with the message of the coming kingdom of God, the gospel message. And he only had a certain amount of time to do that work, and he understood that. John 9 and verse 1, final scripture. John 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. Time and tide wait for no man. We must make sure that we are redeeming the time properly, just as Jesus Christ understood that there was a time for him to do the work of the Father, to be about this Father's business, and while it was still daylight, healing the sick, preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. We too must be about our Father's business, redeeming the time while we still can, drawing close to the Father while there is still light, redeeming the time with all thankfulness and urgency.